certainly stand in need of your prayers. We'd like to turn as a way of beginning to the 30th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 30. The Bible, primarily the Old Testament, is full of types and shadows of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not anything unknown to you. There is a character we'd like to try to bring up, and his name is Joseph. We'd like to look at him as the type of Christ. You find so many types in the Bible. It is amazing that somebody could conclude that the Bible was just written by man's own imagination. When you read the types and shadows in the Old Testament and realize how many different people were involved in writing God's Word at different times on different continents and all throughout the land, and yet how harmonious God's Word is, it's quite remarkable, and it's a testimony to God and His grace and preserving His Word for us. You can't even conclude that the New Testament writers were copying from the Old Testament writers. There were, between Malachi and Matthew, there were over 400 years. And Israel had, of course, gone off into their perverted way of religion during that time, because God, you can read in Malachi, God was silent during those 400 years. And so to be able to look at the New Testament and then go to the Old Testament and see these beautiful types of shadows, it's just a marvelous thing. You know, I liken it unto, you come into our house and there's a wall there. Those that have been in our house, there's a wall there, and it's got all the pictures of our family there. In fact, some of those pictures haven't even been taken out. There's pictures of other people's families, you know, when you buy it. They hadn't taken those out yet, so we're not concerned about those. People always ask us, well, who are they? Well, we hadn't filled it up yet, and they're good-looking family. So, but you know, there's pictures of, you know, my wife, my daughter, our family. We carry pictures of our family in our purses and in our billfolds. We show off, don't we? We show off our family. We're thankful for them. There's not many offices that you can't go into, mine included, where you can't go in there and see whoever's office that is, see pictures of his or her family there on the desk. You know, it's, why do you have all those pictures when you see them every day? It's because you love them, and you want a continual remembrance. And that's what God does in the Old Testament. He loves Christ so much that He put pictures all through the Old Testament. All through. And when we open up God's Word, we can see those pictures of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Lamb of God, the one that came and died for us on the cross at Calvary, the one that redeemed us, was loved so much by His Father that He's got pictures everywhere through the Old Testament of Him. You know, in some places in the Song of Solomon, he talked about it as looking through the lattice, as looking at Christ through the lattice. And that's true. You just see glimpses here and there of Jesus Christ. He is as a roe going from the mountaintops. He's just bouncing here and there. And you see Christ all through that. And then, but when you couple that with the New Testament, it just kind of takes the lattice away. And you can see a clear picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so there are many pictures that we can see in God's Word. I'm reminded of the story, little Olivia, Brother Ricky's granddaughter. We were downstairs, and she wanted to ask me something about, I had talked about how God's Word is like a puzzle. And she'd begin to ask me about that. This has been a few months ago. And I began to explain to her as detailed as I could to a young girl that it's like the pictures of a puzzle. You know, you just get a glimpse here and there, and you work and you work and you work, and it takes a long time to put that puzzle together. And you finally get that last piece in, and it fits, and you just see this beautiful picture Well, she saw what I was talking about, but she said, well, I don't need to do that. I just look at the picture on the box. So I'm trying to, you know, when you're trying to make a point, sometimes these young people will one-up you pretty quick. They'll get one up on you pretty quick. So I was like, well, okay. You know, so, but anyhow, this is what we have in the Old Testament considering Joseph. There are some, Sonny Powell, I can remember Sonny Powell saying many years ago that he had over 100, and I believe it was 155 types of Joseph being a type of Christ, starting from chapter 30, of course, where Joseph comes on the scene all the way to the end, and not every chapter is about Joseph. Of course, there are some chapters that they divert from Joseph, but it had 155 types. Now, I don't know of 155 types of Joseph, and I don't doubt that they're not there, but it takes a lot of studying. It takes a lot of looking into it. But I would just like to just look at Joseph's life, and there are some things that we can see in that. And we can see the great tapestry of God's work in the Old Testament and how that He's showing forth His Son, and how that we can see these things and we can take them to Calvary's cross. We can take them to Jordan where our Lord was baptized. We can take them to heaven where our Lord and Savior is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. We can take all these types and shadows, and they're a great type of Christ. Of course, you remember in the 30th chapter, it starts off. You remember Jacob marries Leah and Rachel, and first it was Leah. He intended to have Rachel and had to work another 7 years to before you know old Uncle Laban. He was a hoodwinker too, and so but Jacob ends up with Leah and Rachel, and Leah begins is giving him children, and Rachel doesn't like this, and that's easy to understand. And Leah has had now at this point as many as 6 children, and Rachel hasn't had the first one yet. So we go to the 30th chapter of Genesis. In the 22nd verse, it says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph." God, this was a barren woman, one of the 7 barren women that we find in God's Word. She was a barren woman, and it would take a miraculous work of God for her to conceive and have a child. And it was God that remembered her. It was God that came to her and opened up her womb so that she was able to have a child. It was by a miraculous, sovereign work of God. And in the same way, can't we see a great type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with Mary, the Virgin Mary? I want to tell you, that was a very miraculous birth. There are a lot of people that say that is scientifically that's just a story, that there's no way that could be, that it could not have happened. And I understand as far as science is concerned that it could not have happened. But we're not talking about science. We're talking about God. And God can make the impossible possible. He did that with Mary, and she conceived and brought forth a son. And his name, of course, we read in the first chapter of Matthew, his name was Jesus. It was already foretold what his name would be. So here we see a great type between Joseph and Christ, in that there was a miraculous birth there, that the Lord opened up her womb, and the Lord opened up Mary's womb and brought forth a son. We also see that Joseph's name means adding. It means to add. And you know that's why the Lord came? The Lord came to add His people from the fallen family of Adam, to add His people back into the hands of God, to bring them out of that fallen state. They were already His people. They've always been His people.
They never cease to be His people. But I want to tell you what His people fell. We fell in Adam. And we were in need of a deliverance. And that deliverance came in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when He came here to this earth, He came to add all of His family, all that God had given Him from before the foundation of the world. He came and added them back into the sheep of God, into God's hands. And I want to tell you, aren't you thankful for that this morning? That God loved us enough that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross at Calvary. That He would bring us back in fellowship with Him. All He added us back in. So we see a great type there just in Joseph's name when we see the work that Christ was called to do. As we go on further, and as we said, every chapter is not talking about Joseph. But we'll skip over now to the 37th chapter of Genesis. Notice that the 30th chapter of Genesis, I was looking at this morning, the types are endless of Joseph. And this is one that I got this morning, just reading it again this morning, that Joseph, in the 30th chapter, it talks about him being born, and then he's practically a young grown man by the time you come to chapter 37. You don't read anything about him. Isn't that the way with Christ? You read about the birth of Christ, but then you don't see any much more about Him. You see a little snapshot of when He was about 12 years old, and He went before the council and began to teach the Pharisees and the scribes and the wise men there at that time. But after that, you don't see Christ coming back on the scene as far as God's Word is concerned until He's about age 30. So we see here in Genesis 37, we read that in the third verse, now Israel loved Joseph. Now who's Israel? Israel is Jacob. He was called Israel. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. What a great type that is. This is my begotten, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Didn't he say that when he was baptized there in the Jordan? And then another place there, wasn't it on the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John was up there? And he said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." I want to tell you what he's loved above all others in this life. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. He's the son of his old age. When you go over to the 7th chapter of Daniel, you'll read over in the 7th chapter of Daniel in about the 13th verse that he says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days." Now this is Daniel. He's seeing an image. He's seeing Christ coming back up into glory when the work is done. This is what Daniel is seeing. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven." You remember, he went away in the clouds. And he says, and came to the Ancients of Day, and they brought him near before him. You know, God the Father is called the Ancient of Days. He's called the Ancient of Days because God the Father has always been. As we mentioned, I believe it was last Sunday when we were trying to speak about that everlasting gospel, that it speaks about a God that has always been, always is, and always will be. He's always been God. He is the Ancient of Days. He is God, and that is the Father, our Lord and Savior, Christ's Father, God. We also see that in the same place there in this third verse, the love that he had for him. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. He made him a coat of many colors. Something about that coat of many colors. Aren't you glad? You know, there's not any wasted word in God's Word. It's all there for a reason. It's not just there to fill in like chinking a log cabin. It's there for a purpose. He made him a coat of many colors. Now that didn't make him a very popular person among his brethren. In fact, because of that, he was hated of his own brethren, but yet he still had this coat of many colors. And I want to tell you, when we consider that coat of many colors, we can go over to the 5th chapter of Revelations, and we can see over in verse 9 of that 5th chapter of Revelations, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." That's the coat of many color. You know, the Lord, when He came, as the Jews had supposed, didn't come to just die for the Jews. I want to tell you what, He didn't just come to die for any certain race. The Lord came to redeem a people out of. Did you notice it says out of? And not from, but out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. I want to tell you, there's a people, doesn't matter about your nationality, doesn't matter about your language, doesn't matter about your skin color, it doesn't matter about any of those things. God has chosen people out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, and every people. He has got a people. He has the coat of many colors. I want to tell you what, when we go to heaven, dear child of God, it's not going to be just Americans that are going to be there. It's not going to be just people over in Asia that are going to be there. It's going to be a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. And because He has redeemed them, He has loved them with an everlasting love, doesn't matter about your skin color. That used to be a big problem in this country several years back about skin color. It's not a problem with God. That's just a problem with man. That's man's problem. Man needs to get over that. The problem is not with God. The problem is with man. God chose a people. And I want to tell you what, and they will all be housed with Him one day in glory. Did you know, and I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit here, but did you know when they threw Him in the pit and sold Him to the traders, the Midianite traders, they took that coat and they dipped it in the blood of an animal and they took that coat to their father, Jacob. Oh, what a beautiful type that is when we see our Lord and Savior, that He took the blood, and I'll tell you what that blood was, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I'll tell you, the blood that was on the coat of many colors was the blood of Christ on the cross at Calvary. And there He took that blood to His Father. And there we see that God was well pleased in the courts of heaven. How do you know that? You know what my answer is to that. I hope you do. I hope you've heard me say it enough. Because He rose on the third day. Because He rose victorious on the third day, showing that God was pleased with the sacrifice. And He took the merits of that blood, as the high priest does when he has to go into the most holy place. He takes the merit of that blood. And I want to tell you, it wasn't a question of whether or not the great high priest was going to find favor with God at this time. There was in the Old Testament, there was when it was the man that was going in there. But we're talking about the man Christ Jesus. And when He went into that eternal most holy of holy, I want to tell you what, God was satisfied with the sacrifice. God was satisfied with it. So we see there that He had a coat of many colors. And when His brethren saw that their father loved Him more than all His brethren, they hated Him. They hated Him. Later on, you can read in this chapter, they hated Him because they envied. They envied Him. He was hated without a cause. Without a cause. Didn't have a reason. Simply because Jacob loved him and showed favor towards him and gave him a coat of many colors, Joseph did nothing to merit the hate that his brethren had for him, but yet they hated him without a cause. You ever been hated or despised without a cause for no reason whatsoever? Just dislike for absolutely no reason? Joseph is, right here, for no reason whatsoever. Christ was hated without a cause. When we go to the Psalms, he says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. They hated him without a cause. Christ hadn't come and had done nothing to merit the hate for his brethren, the Jews. When he came, they didn't. They hated him because he claimed to be the very Son of God. He claimed to be who he was and who he is. And because of that, they hated him all the more and sought to kill him. Yeah, he is despised, didn't it say in Isaiah 53 and verse 3? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. All for what? What did Christ do? He came to save a people that God loved him from before the foundation of the world. He was hated without a cause. We go on further in this reading. And as we said, the types and shadows are just endless as we read this. He said, his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? You see, he began to tell them about a dream that he'd have. That they would be bowing down to him. I want to tell you what, now that really caused them to hate him even that much more. Like, you think we're going to bow down to you? We're not going to bow down to you. Isn't that how the Jews felt about Christ? We're not going to bow down to you. We're not going to bow down to you. I want to tell you, in the end with Joseph, you know what happened? They bowed down to him. They did bow down to him. And in the end, you know what's going to happen with Christ? Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. It's going to happen. There's a day coming when every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is the Christ. They will. We will. We will all bow down to him. But he was here. Here he is at his father's house. And his father said in the 12th verse, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock at Shechem, which means shoulder. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send them unto thee. And he said unto him, here I am. Here I am. Now what about Jacob, or Joseph rather? Joseph, a man that is hated of his brethren. And his father says, you need to kind of go, you need to go check on him. He says, I'm here to do that. I'm ready to go. He didn't shirk the responsibility. He said, here I am. Here am I. I'll go. And you know, we in our depraved state hated God. In our unregenerate state, we're at enmity with God. Yet Christ willingly came. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He came willingly, knowing that his brethren hated him without a cause. And I want to tell you something about this. When Joseph went to go check on his brethren, here's a point I don't want you to miss. It was his brethren he was going to check on. It wasn't anybody else. You know, when the Lord came down to this earth, he didn't come down here to whosoever would. He didn't offer himself to the whole race of Adam. He came to his brethren. He came to his sheep. Listen to what it says. I want to mention something here in the 10th chapter of John that is too hard. You can't misunderstand this. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All right? Now, I'm going to fix to show you something here that some of the greatest theologians of this world have missed. And I'm not pointing fingers, I'm just letting you, let God's Word speak for itself. He says there, I am the good shepherd, The good shepherd giveth his life for these sheep. The point I want to try to make right here is that Christ came for a particular people. He didn't come just for whosoever. He has a sheep. And in the 25th chapter of Matthew, we see where he divides the sheep, his sheep, from the goats. And he puts his sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. In other words, he separates them. There's a division. What's the dividing? The dividing is sheep and goats. Not works and deeds. It's sheep and goats. You're not a goat. And then if you do everything right, you automatically evolve into a sheep. If you're a sheep, you're a sheep from conception. God uses natural things for us to try to understand. There's no spiritual evolution. You don't go from being a goat to a sheep, and thanks be to God, you don't go from being a sheep to a goat. If you're a sheep, you've always been a sheep. If you're a goat, you'll always be a goat. And you say, well, that's just not fair. You will say then, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid. Listen, you say it's not fair that there's people working their way to try to get into heaven and want to get into heaven, and you're telling me they're going to go to hell? I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I said that he has a sheep. And the evidence that the sheep have been called out, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, says in the 27th verse. The evidence that they're a sheep, it's because they have a desire and a yearning for God. A goat does not have those desires, does not have the yearning, does not have the love, does not have the repentance, does not have the convictions, does has none of those things. If you have any of those things, that's not evolving you from a goat to a sheep. That's just simply stating that you're a sheep. You're a sheep. Now the good news, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, listen to what he says, and I got off track there a little bit, but in the 26th verse of that same chapter, he says, but ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Well, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then he says, just later on in the 26th verse, but ye believe not. Here's why you don't believe. Because you are not of my sheep. That's why you don't believe. You won't believe because you're not of my sheep. So if they're not of his sheep, he didn't come and die for them. He came and died for his sheep because he's the good shepherd. He giveth his life for the sheep. Does that make sense? You see what I'm saying? There's a definite people. As Joseph went down to go check on his brethren, I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ came into this world, robed in flesh from the virgin birth Mary, he came for a particular people. And it was the people that God the Father had given him in covenant relationship from before the foundation of the world. It's not just a few. It's not just the primitive Baptist that's going to heaven. It's not just this group. It's not just that group. You remember what I said? He has a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. It's not what you believe. It's not what you do. Salvation is all by the grace of God, because God sent His Son into the world to do one thing, and that was to redeem the sheep. To redeem His people. I don't know how that could be unfair. You know how that's unfair? Because I have no control over it. And thanks be to God for that. I have no control over it. Isn't it something that the thing that we love so much is despised so much by other people, when you just say, just put it in God's hand and rest in His sovereign grace, knowing that He has already paid the price for you. You've got a love of God in your heart, you're already a child of God. You've been regenerated. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. Okay, so I got sidetracked. And it's easy to do when you're looking at these types and shadows, especially with Joseph, because there's so much of it that mirrors about Jesus Christ. And they hated him for his words. And he left, and let's go back to Genesis 37. And in 13, he says, and send him, he says, here am I. And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron. Now this is where Jacob or Israel and Joseph were at. They were in the vale of Hebron. You know what Hebron means? Hebron means fellowship. Before the Lord left heaven, he was in fellowship in that sense, one-on-one together in heaven. And he left that to come down here. He left heaven and came down here to this earth. There's another thing I want to point out here right quick. It's another type that that when Joseph was leaving at this point, he was leaving Jacob. Jacob would see him no more. Now, Jacob didn't realize, but he would see him no more. And if you study the chronological order of God's words, it's for some 23 years that he is gone. And Jacob doesn't see Joseph. In fact, Jacob thinks Joseph is dead. In Jacob's mind, he's dead. You know, the next time that he sees him, where he's at, he's seated on the throne next to Pharaoh. The next time that he sees him, he's seated on the throne. Now, when Jacob saw him, don't you think that was kind of life from the dead for Jacob as far as his mind? Like, you've been dead to me. You've been dead for 23-something years. You're dead to me, but now you're alive. This last son was dead, is now alive. It was a life from death. And you know, when our Lord and Savior left the portals of heaven and he came down here to this earth and lived some 33 and a half years, you know, when he came back, when he went back, I want to tell you, he went back like Joseph was. Joseph had dominion. He had a kingdom that he was ruling over. He was ruling over everything except for Pharaoh. Pharaoh gave him rule over everything, and he gave him a throne. And I want to tell you, when our Lord and Savior came back into the portals of heaven, he was set down on a throne, and he was given dominion, and he was given power. Now let me go and grab that over go back to the 8th chapter, or the 7th chapter of Daniel. He says there in the 13th verse, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him," when he came back into heaven, "there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion." He went and sat down, not next to Pharaoh. He went and sat down by the King of Kings, his Heavenly Father. And he sat down there today, having authority and dominion over the church. So we see beautiful types, as we said, all the way through this. So here Joseph is going down. He leaves Hebron. He's going down to Shechem. His brethren are not there. He leaves the place of fellowship. He says in the 16th verse, and he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, he ran into a man, and he's wanting to know where his brethren was. He's wanting to check up on them. And he said, "They are departed thence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan." And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. You know what Dothan is? Dothan's a type of the law. It means law or custom. You know, when the Lord came to us and he found us in this waste, howling wilderness, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. The law had condemned us. We were condemned under the law. And he came to us. The law was not given to us so that we might do what is necessary in order to become righteous. The law was simply there as a rule or a measure by which we could see how unrighteous we are. For we know that what did he say over in Romans in chapter 3? "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God." I want to tell you, before our Lord and Savior came and died for us on the cross at Calvary, we were all in that land of Dothan. We were all under the law, but he came to us where we were at. He said, Paul said, in the book of Galatians, in the 4th chapter, in about the 6th verse, he said, "For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent His Son, made of a woman, to redeem us under the law." I've got that all messed up. "And because you are sons," in the 4th verse, "and when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. So we were under the law, under the weight of the law. And where was Christ's position? He was under the law too, with us. But you know where he was at? He was between us and the law. He upheld the law to a jot and a tittle. And because of what he has done, we have freedom today. He goes on to say, as we continue on, in the 19th verse of that 37th chapter, "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh." Here comes this dreamer. This one is dreaming that he's going to rule over everybody, that he's something special. Isn't that what the disciples said of the Lord in the 3rd chapter of Mark? Said he's beside himself. They said he's beside himself. He does those things by the power of Beelzebub, they said at another place. He's just possessed. It's the devil in him causing him to do things contrary to what the devil would want to do. That was the end result. That was the lesson there. We go on as we read on, and we're going to go quick through this. "And they took him and they cast him," in the 24th verse, "into a pit, and it was and the pit was empty. There was no water in the pit." So they threw him in the pit. They saw him coming. They didn't have any desires for him. They wanted to get rid of him. Some wanted to kill him, but Reuben talked him out of it. You remember, said, "Let's don't kill him." So they threw him in a pit. A pit wherein is no water. There is no water in that pit. Isn't that something that would be there in that part of Scripture there? When we go over to Zechariah chapter 9, in the 11th verse, it says, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." Out of the pit, where we were in a pit wherein is no water. You remember what he said over in Psalms 40 and verse 2? In Psalms 40 and verse, he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God." I want to tell you, we were in that pit wherein is no water. Christ was in that pit because we were in him. There's no water in that pit. You say, "What's the significance of no water being in that pit?" Well, I'll tell you what, water ain't going to get you out of it because there's no water in there. Somebody says you got to be baptized in order to come out of that pit. No, this pit right here, there's no water in the pit. And he goes on to say, back over here in Zechariah in the 12th verse, he said, "Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto them." Ye prisoners of hope. He said over in Isaiah 49, "Shall the prey be taken captive, or the mighty captive delivered?" We are captive. We were captive of hell, of sin. But what did he say? What is the verse that Paul said in the 4th chapter of Ephesians? "He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." He said he led captivity captive. We were freed. We were brought out of that miry, pit wherein there's no water. But we're still captive. You say, how can you lead captivity captive? We're not talking about captive in sin. We're talking about captive in love. You know, when I first saw my wife and the first date I went out with her, she captivated me. I was captivated. And she's still, after 27 years, I'm captivated by her. You know what God's love does for us? It captivates us. He led captivity captive. And now we're not the captives of sin anymore, but we're captives of the Lord and His goodness. We're His servants. In another place, we can go on as we go on further. I'm not going to get it all. But I'll tell you, there's plenty here to read. Go back and read, and you can see so many different types through here. You remember who conspired to sell them to the Midianite traders? It was Judah. Judah sold Joseph
for 20 pieces of silver. Judas, it's the same word in the Greek, Judas sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, isn't that a coincidence? No. No, it's not a coincidence. There's a difference, by the way, in the difference in the 20 and the 30 pieces of silver. That's the price of a servant over 20. Christ was about 33 and a half. Here Joseph was under 20, so the price of a servant was less, and that's why it was 20 pieces of silver, and for Christ it was 30 pieces of silver. But at any rate, it was Judah that did that. And he sold them. They sold them. And they took the coat. They dipped it in the blood. And then we see everywhere that Joseph went. When you think, you know, if that was me, how many times in our lives have that been us? Where maybe we didn't have it quite as bad as Joseph, but it'd be hard to convince us different. And we think, why me? Why is, you know, how is this going to do me any good? But look at Joseph's life and those things and the providence of God. Everywhere that he went, he was second in command. Did you notice that? He was sold to the Ishmaelite. I finally got it right. To the Ishmaelite traders. He was sold to them, ended up in Potiphar's house. You know what Potiphar did? He put him in charge over everything, just under Potiphar. Of course, there's a story there with Potiphar's wife. But Joseph didn't yield to the temptations, and there's a great type there we could get into, but don't have time. That Jesus Christ didn't yield to the temptations either. But he fled. He fled that temptation. But nevertheless, he was declared guilty, even though he hadn't done anything. And so he goes to jail, and he's in jail. And before long, the jail keeper puts him over all the jailers. He's second in command again. Everywhere he goes, the Lord blesses him, and he's second in command. You know, Jesus Christ is the second in the three-in-one Godhead. There's a type there. But he's there in prison with the baker and with the butler. And it ends up foretelling that, you remember, the butler is turned loose. He's delivered from that jail. And the baker, what happens to him? He dies. That's right. He dies. What a great type that is on the cross at Calvary. You know, there were two people there on either side of Jesus Christ. He was between the two. And they were both guilty, just as the baker and the butler. But there was mercy extended to one because of the grace of God and the love that God had for him from before the foundation of the world. And it was there that one sin was removed from him. And it was another one there that died in his sins. There on the cross at Calvary. It's not the one that cried out. The one that died in his sins is not the one that cried out. He said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me." You remember what the Lord said? He said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Not another time, not a time out there. He said, "Today." I want to tell you what, no matter how much suffering that man on the cross was enduring, don't you know? It had to be words of comfort for him to know that it would be this day, the day before, the day in which he hung on the cross, that he'd be with his Savior in paradise. And the other one died in his sins. So we go on and we see these things here that happened all the way through God's Word. And I'm just trying to figure out what I want to... There's a couple more points I want to make real quick. And we're fast-forwarding through a lot of this. But while he was there in Pharaoh, and he was... You remember, he foretold the dreams. He prophesied of the dreams and said there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And you better store up everything that you got for these first 7 years so that you're able to provide for the second 7 years. And listen to what he says in Genesis 41 and 56. "And the famine was all over the face of the earth." This is after the 7 years of plenty. "And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt." So while they were there in this land, the years of plenty had already long gone by, and now they're in the middle of this horrific drought and no fruit bearing. But yet Joseph had
had storehouses, and he had saved up all of that grain and all of that food for those 7 years, so that when the drought came, he could open up the storehouses and he could feed the people there. He could provide for them. And what a beautiful picture that is of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ now in this life. Sometimes, you know, this life we feel to be in a drought, in a dry land, in a dry and arid place. But I want to tell you, it's when we come to the Lord's house that He can open up the storehouses. It's there that He can open up the doors, and it's there that He can fill us, fill our hearts. What did He say over there? He that I am the bread of life. He that hungereth after me and shall never thirst. He that believeth on me. I'm getting them mixed up. You'll have to excuse me. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Shall never thirst. He provides for us now in this life. He provides for us even when there's a drought in the land. He opens up the storehouse for us. And then we see one last place. We're going to hit one more. There's actually a couple more. We're just going to hit one more place. In the 45th chapter of Genesis. Now this is when his brethren came to him. And this wasn't the first time, this was the last time when he was going to reveal himself to his brethren. And listen to what he says in that 45th chapter. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. While Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. You know, when the Lord comes to you and He borns you again by the Spirit of God, He reveals Himself just to you, to His brethren. He causes everyone to go out. It's something that happens in the heart. Man can't see it. Man standing around can't see it. I remember Philip going to Nathanael with great news about Christ, saying, "Come and see, come and see." He said, "Could there be anything, any good thing come out of Nazareth? Could any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And when he seen the Lord, he said, "I remember, I saw thee when thou wast under the fig tree." Christ talking to Nathanael. "I saw thee when thou wast under the fig tree." He's talking about before Philip ever even got to him. Philip didn't born him again. God had already been with him in private, them together. And God, when He comes to us, He reveals Himself to us in our hearts. What did He say over in the book of Hebrews and in the 8th chapter of Hebrews? "For this is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel at those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know you the Lord? For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest." They shall all know me. How do we get to know Him? We get to know Him because He reveals Himself to us in the new birth. He gives us life, everlasting life. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He reveals Himself to us in the new birth. So many different types of Joseph that can be found. We've just barely hit. There are so many in between all of those that are types of Joseph and parallels of Joseph in Christ. And I hope that it's enough that it'll cause you to want to go home and to read that and to pick out all the different types and shadows pointing to Christ. I appreciate the time. God bless you.